The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged to and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there are shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them,
"Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger."
And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors."
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another,
"Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us."
So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of our God, the source of all life, love, and light, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The day finally arrived. A group of recent graduates from high school boarded a plane bound for Heathrow Airport in London. Excitement and anticipation grew despite the long, long overnight flight over the Atlantic. I was on that plane along with some of my closest friends and classmates. Our senior year English teacher, Mrs. Parker, arranged for us to go to England as a class trip. It was our senior trip. The trip was the dangling carrot at the end of our senior year. We couldn't wait to go. It was going to be fantastic. We could taste the freedom a little bit. And it just so happened to be Mrs. Parker's last school-sponsored trip. We graduated in June, and she retired in June. Now read between the lines. Yeah, that's right. We were graduated, she was retired. She loved saying, "What's the school gonna do to me, fire me?" She really didn't care what we did in England for 10 days, as long as we didn't end up in jail. We didn't, but we did a lot of stuff. In fact, she said on more than one occasion, "They'll just have to fire me when I get back." with a snicker, of course. That meant that our immersion in English culture went well beyond visiting Big Ben, the Tower of London, Canterbury Cathedral, Stonehenge, and tea rooms. It also included partaking of the beverage at the local pub. 18 is the legal age to drink in England. And I learned one very specific thing while visiting the English pubs. The English know how to brew beer much better than they can cook food. You know what I'm talking about if you visited there, right? You know it. I also must admit that I enjoyed the beverage. It could have been beer or hard cider, but it was really good. In fact, some people thought that the beverage was so good that they needed to go out late at night to the local McDonald's. We actually found one. And they said that the Big Mac tasted better than the English food. But again, they were just at the pub drinking lots of beer, so I'm not sure if such a declaration was quite accurate. I also must admit that I absolutely geeked out by the fact that I was in England. It was a different country. Most of my ancestral roots go back to England, so I was in places that my family visited and lived, actually, for generations. I also recently became Episcopalian at that point, and it was great to be back at the to visit the mothership of Anglicanism, Canterbury Cathedral. And although the building was absolutely impressive, I was more excited about the feeling I had while praying before the main altar. I had an overwhelming sense of peace. I felt affirmed that my spiritual journey was heading in the right direction by becoming an Episcopalian. I felt very connected to the many generations of people who prayed in that very place, who were fed from that very altar that I was kneeling before. And I must admit that I felt a bit conflicted while praying in there. Some of my immigrant family members who came to the United States were staunch Puritans, who didn't much care for some of the things I've come to absolutely love about the Anglican tradition. Some would be turning in their graves if they knew that I, one of their descendants, became an Episcopal priest. That's a big deal. And one who doesn't mind using a little incense on Christmas Eve. What an insult to them, who didn't even want candles on their altars. I did go out over attending one of my favorite Shakespearean plays in the Globe Theater, Hamlet. You don't realize how long that play really is until you're standing for 2.5 hours. We were groundlings, meaning that we had to stand the whole time because we bought the cheap tickets. Not so good when we've been at the pub the night before. So I really don't remember much of Hamlet, needless to say. But one of the reasons it is 2.5 hours long is because it's full of many great quotes. One of my favorites, and one that has much meaning to me, is "This above all, to thy own self be true." Life, it's a mixed bag, isn't it? Life is a constant pursuit of self-discovery and expressing our most authentic self. As I increase in years, I continue to learn more about how God has created me to be a very specific person. It's both affirming and a little challenging at times. And on this holy night, a long time ago in a galaxy, town, far, far away, God arrived, not at Heathrow Airport in London. Going to England wasn't very appealing to God, you see. He could drink in pretty much any country. He was above the legal age, no matter where God would land. But he did land in a small, backwashed town of Bethlehem. And again, he didn't go to England because he can surpass Shakespeare. No one could beat God as a playwright. He has a competitive advantage, given that his most famous work, My Love for the Whole World and All Creation, was not only made into a movie, but became reality. And one act of that play became reality in a barn outside of Bethlehem. What we would call a flyover zone, using modern day language. It was a place where people didn't visit. That's where God landed. And God didn't land there by accident. It was a place that would allow Jesus to be true to himself, to God, and to his core purpose in life. Place, as you know, is really important. It shapes who we are. We know how much pride people take in their towns, their states, their regions. The uniqueness of place is usually featured somehow in slogans, especially those used by tourism boards and marketers. While I was growing up, my native state of Ohio had the slogan of Ohio, the heart of it all. And many of you probably know New York's slogan, right? What is it? Anybody? I heart New York. I love New York. New Jersey?
Perfect together.
Perfect together? I thought it was the Garden State. Wow, it's perfect together now. Wow, they changed that. Illinois, the land of Lincoln. Montana? Who really knows? New Hampshire, live free or die. I'm a bit skeptical of New Hampshire's, okay? I'm uncertain if it really is an invitation or a threat to stay away from that place. Live free or die. They have nice mountains. What am I going to say? Some towns have slogans too, such as Springfield, Massachusetts, which has two, the city of and the city of firsts. Bethlehem wasn't popular enough to have a slogan. And if it had one based on what Bethlehem means in Hebrew, it wouldn't be much of a draw. Bethlehem means in Hebrew, house of bread. House of bread. Unlike today, people in Jesus' day didn't flock to Bethlehem. A lot of sheep flocked to Bethlehem. It was a town known for its agricultural life. But could there be a better place for God to show the universe God's profound humility? He wasn't born in a famous place. He was born in a small place that nobody really wanted to go. Through Jesus, we see God bending down from glory to express the depth and wideness of God's love for you. For me, for all creation. In the town, the house of bread, Jesus, the living bread, the bread of heaven, came into the world. His place of origin shaped his identity and how he would tangibly express his love. Bread, as you know, is common, ordinary, and universal. It's a staple food, transcending culture, socioeconomic status, time, and place. Because it is food, it is necessary for life. Jesus, our living bread, gives life to us and to the whole world. In some ways, his birth at House of Bread foreshadowed the importance of bread in his day-to-day life. And he wasn't even a baker. Bread plays central role the rest of his life. Think about it. Think of the feeding of the multitude, where he took just a few loaves of bread and a couple fish and blessed them, and God allowed there to be an abundance of food for hungry people. Then we have the Lord's Prayer that Christians recite all over the world every single day. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Focusing on what is necessary for life. And then on the night before he died, Jesus, at the Last Supper, took bread and said, "This is my body broken And then after Jesus died and then rose again, Jesus appeared in the breaking of bread to his disciples. Jesus uses bread to encourage life, relationship, and community. Bread brings all of us together too. In our homes this holiday season, as we break bread with family and friends, and here at this place each week we hunger and are fed with the living bread at this altar. On this night, we join Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the magi, and the billions of people who are drawn to the one who would satisfy their deepest and truest hunger in life. The one who would affirm their worth, their purpose, their most authentic selves. Christ, the life-giving bread, brings out in each and every one of us what is most life-giving for the sake of others. As we strive to be hope for the broken world, as we strive to be the voice for the voiceless, as we strive to be the peace in the midst of division, expressing God's love through all we do. And when our energy is depleted from doing all that work in God's name, and when life gets us down in general, Jesus, our living bread, feeds us again and again. And yet, he also keeps us hungering for more, because he is our source of meaning, of hope, of purpose, of life itself. He shows us what can be done when we really are true to oneself. And tonight, we get to go to Bethlehem. We get to go to Bethlehem. Do you have your passports ready? Are they current? On this night, people really are flocking to Bethlehem. They actually arrived a little earlier. Bethlehem now is kind of famous. Jesus kind of put it on the map. And not only the seeking shepherds are there, or the mysterious magi are going there, it's thousands of people wanting to taste the living bread of the Church of the Nativity that was built over the most likely place of Jesus' birth. To access that holy site, most pilgrims and tourists have to duck down, or maybe even bow down, because the entrance is less than 4 feet tall. So I would definitely be okay going through there without them. Not quite. And that's quite appropriate, given that God entered the world with such humble posture. We join the faithful there and everywhere on this holy night. For us, Bethlehem is right here, right now. And in just a few moments, we will have an opportunity to come forward, to bow our heads, to humble our hearts, and to open our hands and lives to receive the bread of life through the sacrament of Holy Communion. We will see God using common, ordinary bread to come down to us out of great love and humility, so he can be born in the manger of our hearts. That's what will happen this night. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "Behold, each day God humbles himself as when he came from the royal throne to the Virgin's womb. The Lord of the universe, God and the Son of God, so humbles himself that for our well-being he hides himself under an ordinary piece of bread." Look at the humility of God and pour out your hearts before him. Humble yourselves that you may be exalted by him. Hold nothing back of yourselves for yourselves, that he who gives himself totally to you may receive you totally. And when God receives you totally, God can shape you and all of us like dough into the bread God believes reflects our truest selves, responding to what we really need in life, preparing us to be read for the entire world. So come, come, my friends, let us go to Bethlehem, because according to the popular carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, that's the place where all of our hopes and fears of all the years meet. It's where the bread of life awaits to satisfy our hungry hearts, this night and always. And you will be changed and blessed at the same time. So will you be the bread of life for the world? Who wants some bread?